Let's pray. The scripture reading comes from Matthew 6, 5 through 13. A familiar passage, I think, for all of us. But he asks that you would stand for the reading of God's word. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated.
Good evening. Happy to be with you all here. I know many of your names because Troy has brought them on a little card to session meetings talking about all the problems he's having here. I'm just kidding. We've never had a discussion like that. But I have seen your names on various pieces of paper that come through at our session meetings. And we have just been giving great praise to God for what he's doing in this place through Troy and his family, through you all who have come and gathered together to worship together and bring your gifts and your passions and your talents to this plant here in Mount Joy. We're excited for you as a congregation about what's going on here and bring you greetings from Wheatland Presbyterian Church. We think warmly of you all and are so grateful to have this relationship that has begun with you. I'd like to do something a little different with this prayer that Jesus has given us this evening. And I want us to consider the entire prayer from this wonderful doxology that's at the end of the prayer. There's a good chance you know this prayer by heart if you've grown up in the church. And I want to begin by pointing out something and reminding us of something that I think is probably rather obvious, but I'm afraid often needs reminding. This prayer was not simply given to us as a model. This prayer is not a trophy. This prayer was given to disciples to be prayed. And as disciples, you and I must breathe it back out into our lives and into the world around us. That's why this phrase at the end of the prayer that you won't find in the best manuscripts. In fact, if you have your ESV perhaps open on your lap, you'll notice that conspicuously absent is the "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." It's missing from this text. It was in. We're not sure quite how it made it into the original text. We know that the King James Version, if you grew up with that version of the scriptures, it's in there. So there are places where it does show up, but scholars tell us that probably the best text don't have that phrase in there. It was a later insertion. But I think what we can all agree on is that it has kind of a liturgical use and a liturgical status in the church that can't be denied. You don't know that prayer probably without that little phrase at the end. And when we close our praying with this doxology, "For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever," what we're doing is we are exhaling all of those profound realities from this prayer back out into the world around us. We take in the prayer in all of its fullness of meaning as we pray through its petitions. And then at the end, we breathe out this great response, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This is a doxology. It's a statement of praise. It's a grand and glorious summary of all that has been prayed before it in the prayer. And when we conclude this prayer that Jesus gave us by proclaiming that the kingdom and the power and the glory belong to him forever, we create a stunning picture of the way things really are. And this is the grand point of the prayer. As we pray, as Jesus has taught us, we are engaged with the Spirit in the forming and transforming of ourselves and the world around us. Praying this prayer is engaging in serious kingdom work. And when we as a body, when we individually or as a body, pray this prayer attentively and earnestly, we begin to discover a new way to live in God's kingdom, even in the middle of our own messes that we find ourselves in life. This closing doxology is, I like to think of it as the prayer's final shout, intended to wake us from the dream world that we've been living in, to find our intended place as followers of Jesus, and to find it from inside of this prayer that he's given us. This doxology boldly and provocatively even proclaims the central truths of the prayer in one line. For yours, O Lord, is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And to proclaim these central truths about the way things really are is indeed to shake off the confines of the alternate reality that you and I so often find ourselves living in. When we close our prayer this way, if we're paying attention, we are shattering this seductive dream world that we're all tempted to live in. The world where the kingdom, power, and glory belong to us. That dream world, that alternate reality, is a place where we push and we posture and angle for control and security in a world that can never, ever promise that for us. And this closing is meant to end that dream. Jesus gives this prayer to his disciples to usher them out of the alternate reality where kingdom and power and glory belong to a powerful man who was living at the time, a Roman Caesar. And Jesus gave this to his disciples to usher them out of that reality into the ultimate reality that Jesus' own life and very soon his death and his abundant forgiveness would bring. Because the kingdom belongs to God, no one but God himself can give his people these things that you and I often find ourselves seeking. Kingdom and power and glory, they were originally intended to be gifts from our Father, gifts that we take under his authority. But instead, in our sinfulness and in our rebellion, humanity, you and I, have sought these things apart from God. And we have done whatever's necessary to obtain them. But this new world, this ultimate reality that this prayer is creating, that this doxology is creating, is a place where God's reign is embraced by his children, in stark contrast to that dream world where human power and human control are the grand prize. And it's not always a smooth and happy process to be jarred awake from a dream that we believe is real. A dream that is telling us that power, prestige, control, comfort are just there for our taking. A dream where it seems to be so true that glory and power are just within our grasp. Kids that are here in the room tonight, have you ever been awakened from a wonderful dream that you wanted it to go on, but somebody woke you up at the wrong time and your dream just crumbled and faded? Has that ever happened to you, kids? Maybe perhaps you were having this dream about this bike that you had finally got this bike that you'd always wanted. You're about to go out and take a ride on your brand new bike, and your sister or your mom or your dad starts to shake you awake, and the dream is over. And all you want to do is go back and finish that dream. I have a dream like this. I have this recurring dream, not so much anymore, but it was recurring for a while, that I managed to come up to bat for the Phillies. And I think I'd actually have a decent shot at a spot on the roster about now. But my dream is that I'm coming up to bat, and this is, I mean, I'm fully aware that this is my chance to get scouted. I don't know, I know it doesn't make sense, but this is the dream, okay? Let me dream it. I'm going to get signed to a long-term contract because I'm finally getting an at-bat in front of all of these fans that are there and all of the front office of the Phillies. But somehow in this dream, I get up to the batter's box, but I never face a pitch. For some reason, I always wake up. I still have not had the dream where I actually take a real major league cut at a fastball or a curveball or whatever. My wife, Terry Lynn, experienced a dream like this a while back. Most of you probably know the name Taylor Swift. Kids, you may or may not know that. If you have more of a refined palate, let me explain to you. She's a female pop music star, okay? Taylor Swift. And, Terry Lynn had a dream that she's at a party, and she's introduced to Taylor Swift by a mutual friend. Well, sure enough, Terry Lynn and Taylor have this immediate connection, and Terry Lynn is just certain that they're going to be friends. They start talking, and it's pretty clear that it's not going to be just like see somebody every once in a while and say hello, friends. They're going to be chatty friends, like BFF kind of thing going on here. And Taylor is going to drop by in the afternoons and hang out at the house. And in fact, at one point in Terry Lynn's dream, Taylor Swift and her mother show up for our care group meeting. And we're in our living room, and I don't know, we're sharing prayer requests, I guess. I don't remember all the details there. But then, of course, what happens, kids? Terry Lynn wakes up, right? And the dream is over. And there I am, laying next to her, drooling on my pillow, as I'm wont to do. And Phoebe is crying. That's our little two-year-old. And our six-year-old is hungry. And our 12-year-old has to get up now, or she's going to miss the bus, and we're going to have to drive her to school. And like a good husband, I'm trying to ease the pain. But all Terry Lynn wants is to go back and finish that dream where she is BFF and sort of life coach to Taylor Swift, and just this star is so thankful for her wisdom and profundity as I, her husband, am. But the good husband that I am, I'm trying to ease the pain of her loss by telling her, honey, you've got to shake this off. Your dream probably ends badly anyway, with Taylor Swift writing some unflattering song about advice that Terry Lynn gave her that doesn't quite work out. But kids, here's the point of this dream that she misses. Kids, how strange would it be for my wife to wake up from this dream and then continue to live her life as if Taylor Swift is about to drop by at any moment? In the afternoon, she's cleaning up the house and getting things straightened up just in case Taylor drops in for a chat. That would be insanity, wouldn't it, kids? That would be silly for her to live in a dream world that wasn't true. Children, this doxology at the end of the prayer, this "yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory," is something that shakes us awake from all of our crazy dreaming and reminds us, both kids and adults, that this world ultimately belongs to God. After making this bold statement about where control really lies, yours is the kingdom, power, and glory, how can we live as if our dream that tells us that we're only accountable to ourselves is true? to live out a story with ourselves or anything other than God's reign and God's glory at the center of the story is actually madness. It is trying to make a crazy Taylor Swift dream actually be true when it's obviously not. But if I'm honest, even when I've prayed this prayer earnestly and sincerely through each of its soaring petitions, we're not going to go through them all tonight. You're familiar with them. This doxology at the end, it's this doxology where my own prayer often hits a wall. When I consider this prayer with sort of an active and biblical imagination, I have little trouble tracing all of these great theological themes and finding them deeply moving. God's rule and God's will breaking into His world and bringing new creation. Jesus is God's gift to us, the heavenly bread that comes down to meet us in our hunger, forgiveness, deliverance, restoration, all of these things that this prayer talks about that have such beauty and power to transform our thinking about ourselves and our Father in heaven. They're glorious and they're wonderful. And I hope maybe at some point, Troy, you'll do a sermon series through this prayer as you all consider it for the life of this church. But when I move from those petitions to this response, this doxology, it's often that this doxology gets stuck in my throat, in a sense. For not only have I just prayed petitions to ask for all of these grand and wonderful and glorious things to be true, but by responding to the prayer with this doxology, I've set in motion my personal response and responsibility to usher these petitions into reality. For yours is the kingdom and power and glory forever is not just a statement about how things really are. It is. But it is also a disciple's promise to live out these petitions in their world. This, yours is the kingdom, power, and glory, is a profound statement committing us to live under God as the one to whom all the world is ultimately accountable. Now that's an uncomfortable thought, isn't it? It's uncomfortable because to embrace a world where the kingdom and the power and the glory belong to God is to set oneself against the power brokers and the kingmakers of this age. To sincerely pray, yours is the kingdom, power, and glory, is to call out the powers and kingdoms of this age. And it's to say, we no longer regard them as ultimate. They will not have the final say. It is to self-consciously commit to living in culture-defying ways. In a culture that prizes wealth and sanctions greed, we commit to living more simply and generously, daily bread. In a culture that grabs for power at any cost, we commit to living in humility and self-sacrifice. In a culture where any talk of absolutes will draw looks of sympathy for our own backwardness, we lovingly and generously and humbly, but with resoluteness, keep before our friends and our neighbors and our loved ones this claim that God is the King of all of the earth, and His word is the final word before which we all stand. Admittedly, this is a risky thing to do. I don't know if you've thought of this prayer as risky. This is a risky prayer. We run the risk of being labeled as delusional and misguided. At best, we'll seem irrelevant, perhaps, and out of touch, or at worst, we'll be seen as subversive. If you begin praying this way, you might be seen as a threat to the traditional power structures. But the truth is that many of us have such limp lives of prayer that most of the world takes no notice of the church gathered corporately to proclaim this shocking and subversive closing line in this prayer that Jesus gave us. And I'm afraid that's because I, and I think you as well, move so deftly from this doxology, where we vigorously proclaim that the kingdom and the power and the glory belong to God alone forever and ever. And we move from that statement right back into the same rhythms of scrambling for our own kingdoms and power and glory like the rest of humanity around us. And this is precisely why we must pray this prayer daily, attentively, earnestly. This prayer is the gift from Jesus to his followers to shake them up and wake them up and conform them into passionate and courageous disciples who will take this news, this glorious news of the kingdom, to the utter end, to the farthest reaches of the earth. And any community that takes this prayer seriously, any community that sets its heart and mind to learning to pray it and live it, that community has taken the first decisive steps on the road toward Christian discipleship. I want to ask you to consider your own praying this evening in light of this doxology. This doxology should be the place where the Lord's Prayer brings all those who pray it. It is, in fact, the fitting and right response of a disciple of Jesus. It's a startling act of humiliation and service that takes our dream world, our alternate reality, and turns it upside down. Or, I should say, turns it right side up. But most of us end up living much of our lives in that same upside down world where we're unable to give up the very things that this doxology confesses belong to God. Our kingdom, our power, our glory. Do you know why these are such difficult things to pray? It's because they are the very things that you and I struggle so deeply to let go of. And we should give ourselves to praying this prayer repetitively. Not because it's a magic formula. Not because if we just keep chanting it under the right circumstances, something magical will happen. No, absolutely not. But we do pray it over and over again, daily, hourly perhaps, because these issues of kingdom, power, and glory are the fundamental places in all of us that we long to hold on to. These are the great struggles within all human hearts. The strain and pull of our fallen nature towards autonomy, towards independence, towards selfishness. The deep resistance our hearts have towards submission to God our Father. But Jesus has given us this prayer and His Spirit to transform us and to make us new. And through this prayer, by His Spirit, God is already at work in us as His people doing this. The transformative power of praying the Lord's Prayer earnestly and attentively, growing into passionate followers of Jesus, I think is something that this congregation, that Proclamation Presbyterian Church, has the opportunity to cultivate, and already is, here in the early stages of your identity and life together. Delighted to see that it's already in your order of service. As God is granting life and health and growth to proclamation, you're already facing those challenges of autonomy. We've got enough money to do our own thing. Our budget is coming along nicely, and that is a wonderful and glorious thing. You need to be aware that you are beginning to face the challenges of prosperity. This prayer can fit you. This prayer can fit and guard Proclamation Presbyterian Church in helpful ways during this formative time. Confessing together in prayer that the kingdom and the power and the glory belong to God alone helps set an agenda for this church, for this community, for how you will invest the gifts that God continues to bring into this place. As a church, you are right now in the early stages of putting together plans and goals for ministry. What will shape these plans and dreams? Will they be shaped by what is always a costly loyalty to God's kingdom and His transforming power? I can assure you that ambition and pride and the desire for prosperity and comfort will be at work here, seeking to derail and destroy what you earnestly see and desire to happen in this place and in this community. The powers of evil will not sit idly by if you are working and praying for God's kingdom to come in this congregation, in Mount Joy, in E-Town, and in the surrounding areas. But faithfully praying and faithfully seeking to live this prayer will shout out loud and will put on display the great ethic of God's kingdom, that power and glory are not found in self-preservation. They're not found in personal comfort. But the transforming power and love of Jesus is expressed through self-giving, through costly sacrifice. So many of you, I know the stories. I know what this congregation's life has looked like for the past year. And I've heard story after story. And so I know that many of you, in the ways that you love and serve one another each week, in thousands of ways, big and small, are earnest. You are earnest prayers of this prayer. I know that's true about this place. But I want to say to you tonight, you must continue to grow in it. As a congregation, you must continually come back to this prayer and always find your footing here when you begin to stumble or stray. Well, at the very end of this doxology comes an amen in our saying of it. A final word that means, let it be so. What confidence. What confidence to say, let it be so, at the end of that phrase. See, we're not left gasping and out of breath at the end of this Lord's Prayer. This doxology serves as an amen, in a sense, to the entire prayer. As daunting as some of these petitions have been, as difficult and challenging and reorienting as this prayer can be, we take it all in and are able to exclaim at the end, let it be so in me and in this church, because the kingdom and power and glory belong to God. In the face of whatever despair you may be experiencing this evening, this amen comes as hope for you. One of the great struggles I have personally with this prayer is the circumstances that I often find myself praying it from. In my own family, I experience situations where I pray these petitions in one breath, and in the next breath, I'm despairing. The truth is, you and I are not immune to despair. Our marriages are not always bulletproof. Despite our best efforts and intentions, our children experience trouble and heartache and hurt, and sometimes we're the cause of it. And when I whisper out these petitions to God in the face of what seems to me to be hopelessly broken situations in my own family and in my own community, with my neighbors, I find myself wondering how this prayer can be true in the middle of my own despair that is pinning me down. And when out of despair, I find myself doubting and weak and wanting really to give up on this prayer, I'm reminded again that this prayer was never intended as some sort of cheap triumphalism. This prayer was given by Jesus to desperate and wrong-headed disciples. This prayer was given by Jesus to followers of Jesus, like you and me, who were very soon about to go through the darkest night of their lives, and to feel deep within them and feel wash over them a real sense of despair. Jesus himself, the one who prayed this prayer, was about to experience the full weight of God-forsaken despair and the pain and alienation that he would experience in his death on the cross. And so, in fact, when I doubt this prayer out of my despair, what I need to be reminded was that, in fact, this prayer was shaped and fitted for our despair. See, this doxology and this amen was given as, it's one of the quotes on the meditation section, or the, the reflection section on the inside cover of your order of worship. John Lachman puts it that this prayer is the expression of a nevertheless hope. It redeems us from ambivalence and promises and grants to our praying of the Lord's Prayer an impregnable foundation, an indestructible goal. It is in our despair, friends, that we need to pray it once more. It's out and in our despair that we need to hear it prayed for us once again. I have a friend who is telling me the story of a colleague of his who tragically lost his young wife. They'd been married 15 years. And his wife was his beauty. She was his everything. He spent weeks that dragged into months in a numbness that only shocking grief can bring. And one day on an Amtrak train, he said he was between Washington, D.C., and New York City, he began to hear a voice telling him to pray the Lord's Prayer. And so he did, slowly, persistently, and patiently. And he described his experience of praying that prayer over time as something like this: the hope and unbrokenness of God's realm was brought into the darkness of my own brokenness and despair. And his testimony was, it was through this prayer that he began to live again. May this prayer become ours. May this prayer shake us awake from our sleeping and dreaming. May it move Proclamation Presbyterian Church out into each other's lives and into this community with the message that the kingdom and the power and the glory belong to God. And may this prayer bring the love and hope and unbrokenness of God's realm right into the middle of our own despairing messes, teaching us in new and fresh and attentive ways to pray this prayer that Jesus gave us. Believing then the promises of God, let us close our time tonight by standing and praying together with confidence as our Savior has taught us. Let's stand. We've prayed it once, but let's pray it again. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.